Thank you very much. Thank you very much for your welcome. Very pleased to be here today. I'm very pleased to have those five young men who thought they might be in a class today, but they're in here. So welcome to you. I hope that something that said this morning might be of some use to you, and it won't feel too long before you get out into the sunshine. We're going to read from the Psalms and Psalm 88. This is probably one of the most challenging psalms in the whole of the book of Psalms. That's why I kind of emailed Rich and said, is it okay if on this last Sunday in August I preach on Psalm 88? I realise that you might prefer something a wee bit more upbeat. And he got back to me and said, no, that's okay. So I trust that is okay. I've never preached on this before, just kind of finding it here to read. So you're privileged, I hope. I hope you'll feel privileged at the end of it, that you haven't looked at this psalm. So it begins, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, who are the kind of the worship leaders, for the director of music, according to Mahaloth Lenoth, which means something to do with a song of suffering, a maskil, which means an instruction, of Heman, the Ezrathite, who is one of those song leaders, worship leaders. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like the one without strength. I'm set apart from the dead, like the slain who... Sorry, I lost that for a moment. Here we are. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends. You have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Did you feel like coming to church this morning? Did you feel like coming to church this morning? Or maybe some of the things that were said in that psalm are things which have resonated with you today, or maybe in the past week. Or you know someone for whom this psalm might resonate in a particularly special way. I know a man who's written a book called On Getting Out of Bed, and he quotes the novelist Cormac McCarthy and says that perhaps the bravest thing that we can do is get out of bed in the morning. Sometimes when we get out of bed in the morning, we function. We eat, we work, We sit and look at our email feed or our social media feed, and yet that is it. But the darkness is still there, waiting for the right moment, waiting uninvited to return and engulf our imagination and capture our hearts. Darkness is one of the things that we have thought about in that psalm. Darkness is my closest friend. That's how the psalmist ends it. Now, the great thing about the Psalms is that they speak for us. They say, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, all Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. They give us words that we can use when we're exultant and overflowing with praise. They give us words to speak when we're thankful. And they give us words to speak when we feel that we're under the cosh, when things are really difficult. They give us words when we can't think of words. Like in Romans 8, when Paul says, I'm speaking words in prayer that, you know, moans and groans that are too deep for words. The Psalms speak for us in such moments, and particularly these Psalms of lament, these Psalms that cry out to God. And there are 50 or so of these Psalms in Psalm 150. 50 Psalms that are described as lament, crying out to God at difficult times. Interesting, isn't it, that at least a third of the 150 deal with difficulty, deal with the times when we have questions, when we feel hurt. Now, the wonderful thing is that the book of Psalms does end with five psalms that you could call the Hallelujah Chorus that begin and end with a hallelujah. It's great to know, isn't it, that the Christian story, the biblical story, will end in the book of Revelation with a Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. It's good to know that that's true. It's good to know that that's where we're heading. But there are moments, says the psalmist, here and elsewhere, when we don't feel quite like that. These psalms do three things, someone has said. They create space for negative experiences within the worshiping community. They challenge people to confront their sufferings and struggles, and they invite people to come and pour out their hearts to God. And those things are important, the invitation, the permission. You know, sometimes if we say things that maybe suggest that we have questions about God, we can feel a little disloyal. Isn't it disloyal to kind of say, I have a problem with God, I have questions about God? We feel disloyal and we feel that we need to be quiet in the community group or in the congregation. Sometimes it's helpful for us to testify, I'm struggling. I'm struggling and experiencing grace, but I'm struggling. And I don't see the end of the struggle at this moment. I believe there is an end to the struggle, but at present, things seem to be very difficult. It is okay not to be okay. It is okay to be afraid. It is okay to ask questions. It's okay to be uncertain. It's okay to feel overwhelmed. Because sometimes in that place of being overwhelmed, we find the grace of God working more fully. Someone said about the laments, if life has no tears, what will Jesus wipe away when he returns? If there are no tears in life, he won't need to have that job. There are tears, aren't there? There are tears and smiles in life. It's okay not to be okay. Psalm 88 has been called the bleakest psalm, the darkest place in the whole of the Psalms. But someone has said that the very presence of psalms like this in Scripture remind us that God knows what we feel like when we're desperate. Now, sometimes we can talk to people and we can go to people for advice and they listen to what we're saying and we realize that they haven't got a clue what we're talking about. They've never experienced the kind of sorrows and challenges and darkness and questions that we've had. Maybe they had a charmed life. But the presence of psalms like this reminds us that when you're in this room, it's okay not to be okay. God knows, and the psalmist knows, how we feel at times. One of the advice I give to people when I'm trying to teach them to preach is that they need to remember that in every room there is someone with a broken heart. And that's probably true this morning, isn't it? There's someone here this morning and they're feeling the weight of living as a human being here on planet Earth. There may be more than one. And you may know people that are close to you who feel just like that. So here's a person. He's praying. And this person, three times in this prayer that speaks about darkness, does make an affirmation that he believes in God and he believes in prayer. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I believe, says the psalmist, I believe in God, and I believe that God is the Savior. I believe that he delivers. I believe that he can rescue. But I'm not feeling at this moment very rescued. I'm not feeling very delivered. I feel that the ground under my feet feels a little shaky and uncertain. But he does believe in prayer. Just as we'll see later on, when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed a word from a psalm, a word from a lament psalm, that indicated he believed in the Father, but he was struggling. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus on the cross there saying those words says to us, I know how it feels when the shutters of your life are down and all the residual light has disappeared and you are engulfed in darkness. I know how it feels, and it's okay not to be okay. It's the witness of someone who is in the tunnel and he sees no light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel is dark, completely dark. Someone has written about a pious Jewish man who prayed. He prayed at the Wailing Wall. He prayed day after day at the Wailing Wall. He prayed there in Jerusalem for peace. Even though in his lifetime there was more and more conflict, he kept praying for peace. And he said, I felt as though I was praying to a wall. Of course, you know, the clue's in the name, the Wailing Wall. You are praying to a wall. But he felt that not only physically, but spiritually, he was praying to a wall. He was praying to a brick wall. And that's sometimes how human beings can feel. You know, like the widow in the parable of the persistent widow, she knocks on the door of the unjust judge. And sometimes it feels as though knocking on the door in prayer, we find our fists bleeding as we desperately seek to be heard by the living God. He says, the psalmist, I feel overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, verse 3, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am one without strength. Your wrath lies heavily on me, verse 7. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. Here is a man who has a bucket full of disasters poured over him, and there is no hint of dawn, no hint of light coming. The psalmist says, I feel as though I'm at the bottom of a pit. This is how Eugene Peterson translates those words we've read. I'm a black hole in oblivion. You've dropped me into a bottomless pit, sunk me in pitch black abyss. I feel alone, and I feel there's no possible relief before me. I'm in the dark. It's a wintry landscape. My soul feels the chill of winter and darkness. I'm shut in and I can't escape. That's how the psalmist feels. Now, what kind of life is behind that kind of poetry? Someone has said that the psalmist de-identifies himself and speaks in general terms so that it's not just one storyline that can be read into this psalm or one scenario that can identify with it. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis where the prognosis is not good. Maybe it's a refugee who's left everything in their home country and has been fleeced by people smugglers and has ended up on a foreign shore where they have no possessions, they have no status and no language, and it feels as though their life is gone. Maybe it's the persecuted church where a pastor has been arrested, taken away from his church and from his family and put in a prison cell. I remember when first going to Latvia, where I frequently don't go to train, there was a man called Joseph Bodarenko, and he was a pastor of the unregistered Baptist church in Riga, and they used to meet in the forest. They'd meet in the forest in the winter. They would baptize in the winter. They would break the ice on the river to baptize people. He was arrested. He was put in the prison. Put in the prison cell where often he was waist-deep in water. That's a dark place, isn't it? That's a difficult place to be. Or maybe it's someone living with depression. I mentioned Alan Noble earlier. He said, living with mental illness feels like falling into the same hole every day. Or someone else put it, living with mental illness is like the experience of breaking your leg one day after another. The groundhog day of the same old, day after day, hoping it might be better, but finding it's not. Maybe it's someone living with suicidal thoughts. Did you hear on the news about Graham Thorpe, the cricketer, 55, retired cricketer, a great sportsman who felt that his family would be better off without him? That's never really true, is it? It's never really true, but it's how sometimes people feel. They feel they've got nothing else to give, nothing else to live for. And at 55, he took his own life. I've taken funerals for people who've taken their own lives. And it's difficult to imagine quite what was in the mind of that person, that loved one, a moment or two before they fixed the pipe to the car or took those tablets. Darkness, dark times, dark moments. In 2022, there were 5,642 registered suicides, 15 suicides every day. Just seems too dark, seems too desperate. We just need an exit. We need to get out. A place of deep darkness. Or maybe it's the darkness of a woman who is pregnant and she is miscarrying. Read recently a young woman, quite a famous apologist. She was standing before 10,000 people speaking about the claims of Christ and the evidence from the Bible of the truthfulness of the gospel. And she felt in her body something was wrong. Her baby had died. She was miscarried. Where there should be life, there was death. It's a dark moment. That can be a dark moment for a woman. Or maybe seeing someone or being someone who is descending into the dark mist of Alzheimer's. In the series, the detective series, Wallander, there's an account of the Swedish detective having been told he has Alzheimer's, in the final scene, stepping out into the mist And the mist is supposed to be, you know, metaphorical. He is going into physical mist, but he's going into the fog of the darkness of lost memory. You may have seen Andy Murray defying kind of gravity, as it were, in his final games at the Olympic Games before he said goodbye and jokingly saying, "I didn't really like tennis anyway." Andy Murray went to a school in Dunblane, and in 1996, when Andy Murray was there, hiding under a desk, Thomas Hamilton shot 16 children dead and the school teacher who was looking after them in the gymnasium. Andy Murray sometimes is thought of as taciturn. I suppose if you've had that kind of experience, you might feel that way. One of the mothers of the children killed at Dunblane was asked how she was coping. And she said, "I'm not coping. And I perhaps never will cope." People can experience darkness for many, many reasons. Perhaps you know people like that. Perhaps you are someone like that. "My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you." Now, there's wonderful persistence here, isn't there? Here's a person who's experiencing darkness. He's experiencing a wall when he speaks, yet he keeps knocking. He keeps speaking day after day. I've heard stories of people who've tried to trust in Jesus, tried to trust him at difficult times, but maybe an abusive father, maybe a difficult boss, maybe the pressures of mind and body have made it difficult for them to connect. They keep calling, but sometimes it feels as though they're misted up. Their eyes are misted up rather than clear as they pray. "I will call, I will call." Interesting, the next words. "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders shown in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" Now, when I read that, I want to say, Jesus has come. He has disarmed death, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to say that. But I also know, and I know it from experience, that sometimes at the bedside of those who are dying, even believers who are dying, people who've lived with great certainty in Jesus Christ throughout their lives, there can be, in the final moments, a struggle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy. And sometimes I've seen people troubled, believers troubled in the face of death. And I've said, this is the last enemy, seeking to rob that person of their freedom, rob that person of their joy. And we need to be particularly praying and particularly seeking God to help them at that moment. He's still thinking about these things. He's still thinking about love, faithfulness, wonders, darkness. "I know who you are, God. I trust you." But it doesn't feel close. It doesn't feel quite real at this moment. And then verse 13, he prays again. "But I, Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes to you." Now, you'd think, wouldn't you, that this person who prays at the beginning of the psalm and prays in the middle of the psalm and relates all the challenges that have come to him might finally think, well, I'm really barking up the wrong tree. But God is still in his experience, and God is still the one that he speaks to. There are moments in the Christian life when we say, I have problems, and the problems I have are with the way God seems to be managing my life. But the thing is, there's no one else I can speak to but God. God, you seem to have laid heavy things upon me. You seem to have brought me to this dark place. but I can't think of anybody else that I can speak to you other than you. The psalm ends with these words. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken away from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Simon Garfunkel sang a song called The Sound of Silence, and it begins with the words, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." The sound of silence. We don't really know very much about silence in the 21st century. Everything is so noisy and clangy and busy, full of notifications. Silence, absolute silence, can sometimes be unbearable. Darkness, darkness, the darkness of feeling that you are abandoned. But there's a hope in this psalm. Oh, well, before we get there, permission to be devastated. One writer speaks about a man called Scott who was sitting in church and hears a sermon on Psalm 88. He hears the sermon 2 weeks before the death of his young wife. And he says that having heard the sermon on Psalm 88, he feels that he's been given permission to be devastated. There are moments in life, aren't there, when it's appropriate to be in pieces, because not to be in pieces would indicate that we're hardly human, let alone connected with the one who's created us as human. It's interesting, isn't it, that the shortest verse in the Bible in John's Gospel is Jesus wept. Jesus wept, and you could translate it, he wept deep chest heaving tears. Permission to be devastated. I've had some friends, pastor friends, whose wives have died whilst they're in service. And they've said to me, well, you find that people cut a slack for 6 months. And after 6 months, people are saying, are you over it? Are things getting better? Can you move on? There are some things that are almost impossible to move on from, that continue to have an ache and will always have an ache in our hearts. But you know, we are reminded, aren't we, as we think about darkness, that Jesus died upon the cross and darkness veiled his lovely face. 3 hours he was in darkness on the cross, hanging there, suspended for us, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bearing our pain, bearing our guilt, experiencing our death, experiencing our abandonment and our desolation. He was there. He was forsaken for us. And the hope, of course, is that however much we feel we might be forsaken, we never are, because Jesus has been forsaken for us. However much we feel that we are engulfed by the darkness, we are not, because the light of the world has died to bring light into our lives. Christ has come. Christ gives us hope. And as I said at the beginning of the psalm, the person who wrote this was a worship leader. He was someone who was tasked to lead the people in worship. And he puts his name to the psalm. It indicates that perhaps he was still doing his job. He was still able to enter into some of the songs that spoke more of God's praise and thankfulness and glory. He's able to say, "This is my testimony. I'm giving it to you so that you've got these words to speak." Tim Keller says this experience of darkness turned him into an artist who has helped millions of people. Someone says that the Book of Psalms is God's book of the blues. It's God's book that contains many sad songs so that we can find words to express our sadnesses and our difficulties. But can a Christian experience this? Should a Christian experience this? I've also been helped by these words in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." This is the Apostle Paul. This is the person who wrote half the New Testament. And he goes on to say, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." We despaired of life itself. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul can be honest enough to say, "I've struggled, and I am struggling. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need deliverance." Because we believe, there is a light shining. Jesus is the light of the world. You may know those words that were etched on a wall in the concentration camp at Auschwitz. "I believe in the sun, even in the darkness. I believe in God, even if God is silent. I believe in compassion, even when it remains hidden." That's what Psalm 88 says to me. At my darkest moment, I can believe that God is. I can believe that God is for me, and will make that plain. I believe in the light, even when it is dark. And perhaps for you, or someone you love this morning, that's a word of hope. A word of hope. Light into the darkness. Hope in a desperate world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the honesty of many of the Psalms and the honesty of this particular Psalm. And we know it's not the Psalm that we would turn to every day, and probably none of us would call it our favorite Psalm. But Father, we thank you that you have put Psalms like this in the Bible to speak to those times and seasons when we need words like this. Father, we thank you that you give us permission to be overwhelmed, permission to say that we're struggling, that it's okay not to be okay. Father God, we pray that you will help us to trust you through those difficult times, trust you until we experience your deliverance. Perhaps for some, that deliverance will only come when they meet you, when they see you, when they see your face and know your reality in the most powerful way. Father God, we pray that you help us as we minister to people, as we help people and pray for people who go through difficult times. Help us to be sensitive and understanding. Help us to have a word that sustains the weary. And we thank you today that you are our friend and that you love us. You want what is best for us. And we want to ask, O Lord, that you can help us to keep looking to you, keep longing for you, keep calling out to you, knowing that you are God, that you are good, and you are for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.